In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He brought adventure into the room every time he came home. While most of my family's Sundays and holidays included church and a full Sunday dinner at the dining room table of my grandparents, when my Uncle Mark was in town, he brought adventure with him. Uncle Mark was different from the other family members around the table. He had served in Vietnam. He brought back treasures from Hong Kong. He'd lived in the French Quarter in New Orleans, and he brought home Mardi Gras makeup and wigs for my sister and I to wear in our small Indiana town. Uncle Mark encouraged my grandmother, we called her Gram, to go back to college when she was in her 60s, to take the classes she'd never had the chance to take. He took her around the world to see sights overseas that she'd never seen as a Hoosier housewife. And everyone grew a little older over time. My sister and I had grown from children into teenagers. Graham's gait was slowing down, her joints stiffer than normal. And when Uncle Mark was in town visiting, he knew just the recipe for a hot ginger compress that could be placed on her aching knees. After the death of my grandfather, it became clear that Graham wasn't going to be able to live alone in the home where we'd gathered every Sunday around that dinner table. Where would she go? To a nursing home or what? That year, my uncle rented an apartment with an extra bedroom in Arizona, and off Graham went to the desert to live. We were grateful for my uncle for caring for Graham. I saw it as an act of love from a devoted son. And he said, "Oh no, this is mutually beneficial. She helps me to pay the rent." At first, Graham struggled with the lack of green grass in the desert landscape. Uncle Mark tells a story about how they were sitting in a cafe one January day. It was snowing back in the Midwest, and the sun had warmed this brick wall, and it was radiating heat as they sipped their espresso. She commented, "Well, I think this will work." At this point, I was in seminary, and I'd fallen in love with Robert. And Robert's family was from Phoenix, too. So he met my Graham and I and Uncle Mark there. And in my uncle's apartment, Graham made us her famous fried chicken and we danced together in the kitchen. And this seemed to be what love looked like. Time continued to march on. And at this point I was graduating from seminary and had married Robert. Graham's health was failing. The last trip she took was to our wedding in California. So at that point, all the adventures came to an end. And in the same old house where we'd had all the Sunday dinners, this was now the scene. Cleaning solution to keep everything fresh. A futon on the living room floor so Graham wouldn't roll off and hurt herself. Uncle Mark bending down to scoop her slight and frail body up when she needed to be bathed. And the diapers I knew had to be changed. It was clear to me that I had had an incomplete picture of love until then. Sometimes love looks like this. Now I have to admit, love is most exciting when it's lovely. The couple celebrating on their wedding day, parents meeting their newborn baby for the first time, the way it feels when you know you found your best friend It's pretty great when love looks lovely. But for those of us who've chosen to love for a lifetime or simply to love authentically, we know that love isn't always lovely. I'll never forget those first hours. My oldest, Olivia, had been born. How lovely it was to see her sweet little face, what it was like to name her and to hold her. And then the nurse wheeled us out of the delivery room and into the recovery room. And Olivia was awake every 2 hours on cue. She needed to be fed. There was this moment around hour 38 when I hadn't slept. And I realized in terror that this little creature was going to come home to live with us for at least 18 years. Would I ever sleep again? Sometimes love looks like this. Sometimes love means you're the one who doesn't get to sleep in because there are other people to take care of. Sometimes love looks like speaking the truth, even when it's hard. Sometimes love looks like being willing to forgive yet again. And sometimes love looks like starting over or just getting through the day. Sometimes love looks like the realities of cleaning solution and diaper changes for one's own child or one's own mother. Who are the people who taught you what love looks like? What real, authentic, demanding love looks like? Take a moment this week. Give thanks for those people. When did you have to learn about this kind of love for yourself? And this week, find space to forgive yourself for the times you failed to live into that love. When Jesus calls us to love, he's calling us to a demanding vocation. When St. Paul wrote his famous treatise on love, he didn't know it was going to be as famous as it is, I don't believe. But he did know that the icon of that love was Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, giving his everything to show us his love. I had this little card that I put on my bedroom door as a teenager because it moved me so much. It read, "I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he answered, this much. And he stretched out his arms and he died." Paul's not talking about falling in love. Infatuation fades. And Paul's not talking about when we feel love. That too, that feeling of love, is more about us than it is about love itself. Paul's talking about getting up each day and deciding we're going to do what's right, what is just, what's generous for one another. Not because we're going to receive something in return or because it feels good, but because it's the right and the generous and the Christ-like thing to do. We do it even when we don't feel like it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not keep a record of wrongs, but rejoices in the truth. Paul tells us that love always does these things. And on top of that, it's always hopeful, always believing, always enduring. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I don't want any of you to see how my loving plays out from day to day. Sometimes I snap at my husband or my children, or I insist on something happening my way, or I'm rude in a certain setting, and I just do it by default. My love's just not there yet. I need to know what love looks like. But I also have to confess that I don't live it out from day to day. That's why I believe we need Jesus' love, an example of love, as a daily basis to guide us. So Jesus had come into the scene in his hometown. This is where he'd grown up. And here he was in the synagogue proclaiming that through him, the ancient prophecies would be fulfilled. He said, "I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came and was the answer to the question, what does God's love look like? Well, it turns out that God's love looks like an expansive, tender, compassionate love for all people. It looks like forgiveness for all who've fallen short. It looks like attention to the outcast and welcome for the stranger. The love is all there, and it's shining through Jesus in this moment. This very familiar, just emerged from fasting in the desert, son of Joseph the carpenter. And people aren't sure whether they want God's love to look like that, like this boy who looked so much like, well, them. People then are a lot like people now. They want God's love to look like our love. Yes, we are all about love, but here are the guidelines, the limits to our love. They want God's love to look like our love, for some, but not for others. Some are in, some are out. And here's Jesus showing that God's love breaks down the walls we create to divide people. And here are the people in the gospel this morning responding, "We don't want God's love to look like that, and we don't want it to look like him." Jesus discovers here and on the cross that people don't do so well with love that loves authentically and love that costs something. When love costs something, when we get to the heart of Jesus' love for us, it's when love breaks our heart. And we start to understand a love that endures all things and hopes all things. When love looks like a futon on the living room floor and a sore back from lifting a dying mother, we start to understand the profundity of what Jesus came to do. So how do we even begin? As we live in a world where our limits to love seemingly keep us safe, how do we even begin to actually love? Well, what if this week we worked on just one thing? Noticing when we want to insist on our own way and instead letting someone just do it their way. When we feel the urge to boast, instead authentically inquire about someone else's joy or their concern. What if we noticed when we feel irritated? Noticed it stopped and then decided to respond in a different way than our go-to? What if we noticed when that biting remark's on the tip of our tongue and instead chose to say something kind or even just decided to say nothing at all? What if we named out loud a hope in a situation where we'd never been able to see hope before? I encourage you to take your bulletin home with you and look at that letter, that passage from Corinthians on love, and circle just one thing. One thing where you can start to be loving in the next week. Decide how you might strive toward this. Because the more we seek to live Christ's life of love, the more expanded our capacity for love, for compassion, for mercy, for justice becomes. As Roman Catholic priest Michael Renninger says, always, 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 love looks like Jesus. And sometimes, love looks like us. May love look a little bit more like us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.